I always like to start off with this verse, Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them. Keep what? What's the subject that we're talking about here? It's up there at the top. The words, right? Thou shalt keep them, the words. O Lord, thou shalt preserve them, the what? When I do this, you got to answer. I don't ask hard questions, so you can't get it wrong. He's going to preserve what?
Words.
That's very important to know. From this generation forever. Look at what it says in the NIV. And the words, Lord, are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. Does that say the same thing? Well, I thought they were just updating the language when they changed the Bible. I thought they were just making it easier to understand. Well, let me ask you something. What are you understanding? It's certainly not the truth. And then they say, well, we're not changing the Bible. Well, surely they are. If I can show you one verse where they changed the Bible, they're changing the Bible. And that's what they've done right here. One book stands alone. This is chapter 13 from that book, the proof of the Roman Catholic influence behind the modern versions. Alexander McClure in 1858, in the translator Revived on page 71 and 72, wrote this: the printing of the English Bible has proved to be by far the mightiest barrier ever reared to repel the advance of popery, or the Roman Catholic Church, and to damage all the resources of the papacy, or the Pope. Originally intended for 5 or 6 millions who dwelt within the narrow limits of the British Isles, it at once formed and fixed their language, till then unsettled, and has since gone with that language to the isles and shores of every sea. You see, the King James Bible's changed the world. The reason I'm a King James Bible believer and a staunch one, listen, I'm King James only, but I'm not King James ugly. You know what I mean? You do not need to be mean toward others, because I used to use a New American Standard. When I first got saved, I was a Methodist charismatic. Because the guy that led me to the Lord was in a charismatic family, and he got me to go to their meetings, and that's what I was. Well, I was only there about 6 months, and I got out of that. But my first Bible, I said, give me the best one you got. It was a $50 leather New American Standard, and that's what I started with until somebody showed me the differences, and then I put that aside and picked up the King James Bible. Well, you'd have been a lot better off talking to me like, you know, speaking the truth in love than you'd have been hitting me over the head with a bat, because then you would have killed me and I never would have learned the truth anyway, right? Hey, listen, just take what you know and try to help people. Don't hurt them. That's what I try to tell people. I'm going to show you stuff tonight that if you go out of here and you try to give it to somebody and slam them over the head, they're going to look at you and go, I don't want what you got. We got to show them in the right tone. Here's the Vatican. Here's number one. The Catholic Church and the NIV teach confession of sins to a man. Now, you're not told anywhere in the Bible to confess your sins to a man. Here's what the Bible says in James 5:16. Confess your what? Faults. One to another, and pray for one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You're to confess your faults one to another. What does the NIV say? Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So the NIV changes that. Now, who do you think wanted that in the Bible? The Jesuits? Rome? The Roman Catholic system. That's why you have it in your Bible. By the way, I'm not going to get into a lot of other stuff, but I'll tell you one thing. Do you know who owns the copyrights on most of the modern versions today? There's one man that owns them. Anybody know who it is? Rupert Murdoch. I've got it in my One Book, One Authority. I've got an appendix in the back about Rupert Murdoch and what he owns. He owns Tyndale Publishers. He owns most of the modern version copyrights. And he owns Avon Publishers, that guess what they publish? The Satanic Bible. He controls those modern versions. And he owns Fox News, just if you wanted to know that too. Wonder why. The explanatory note from the Jesuit English Roman Catholic Bible on James 5:16 says in verse 16, confess your sins one to another, that is the priest of the church, whom, verse 14, he had ordained to be called for and brought in to the sick. Moreover, to confess to persons who had no power to forgive sins would be useless. Hence, the precept here means that we must confess to men whom God hath appointed and who by their ordination and jurisdiction have received power of remitting sins in His name. That is from the Douay Rheims version, 1610, pages 262 and 263. You see, the NIV matches that, and then the Catholic Church defines it and tells you who you're supposed to make those confession of sins to. And it's the Catholic priest who cannot forgive sins. Jesus Christ is the only one that can forgive sins. Okay, just making sure I was in the right crowd here. Travel up to Canada and you don't know if you got into a Catholic church or you're in the right place. Number two. Catholic Church and the NIV both elevate Mary. Now, Mary is most blessed, no doubt about it. But Mary is probably very sick to herself if she could just know what this church has done with her and desecrated her name. Luke 1:28, the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou, what? Among women. Not above women, but among women. NIV takes that out. The angel went to her and said, Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. No longer blessed among women. You see, when you start watering down the truth, see, I can take that verse and show a Catholic that Mary is blessed among women and not above them. Unless I don't have a King James Bible and I have a modern version. Luke 2:22, and when the days of her purification, she was a sinner. She needed a Savior. According to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The NIV. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. You see, she just went along for the ride, maybe. No. It was her purification. She needed to bring the turtle dove. She needed a sin offering. Leviticus 12:6 says, when the days of what? Her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. What kind of offering? Sin offering. Why did she have to bring a sin offering? Because she's a sinner. Under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation of the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her. And she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law that for her that hath born a male or female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Boy, that's pretty clear. It was her. Why does the NIV change that? Because of the Roman Catholic influence behind the text that's behind the modern version. See, you only have two texts. Greek texts, let's say. You have the Byzantine text, and then you have the Alexandrian text. Alexandria, Egypt. It was the wickedness that came. Some of those that were mentioned by Chris are involved with Alexandria, Egypt. And the text did not come from there. It came from Antioch. Where were they first called Christians, by the way? Antioch. That's where the true text comes from. Isaiah 7:14, Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call His name Emmanuel. A virgin shall conceive. You know what the NIV says? The virgin. By the way, she is not the virgin Mary. She's Mary who was a virgin. She's not even a virgin now. She had other children. But see, they're trying to build this up. They have the Immaculate Conception that she came to this earth without sin. She was born naturally with a sin nature. Number three, the Catholic Church and the NIV both elevate Mary to a co-redemptress level. That is actually a picture from a Catholic church where you got Mary on the cross with a baby Jesus. You see two of them there, actually three of them. All three of those pictures show Mary on the cross. How did that happen? The idea is to get your focus off of Jesus Christ that you cannot be saved. You see, do they believe in the death of Jesus Christ? Burial? Resurrection? But they don't trust in Jesus. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." You've got to believe on Jesus Christ in order to be saved. You've got to trust in Him. And that's what the Catholic Church does. They muddy the water. And they pervert the water. There it is in the actual church with the priest below. Co-redemptress, 1 John 5:7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one." Who's missing? Mary's not in that group. It's three. Father, Word, Holy Ghost. That's Father, Jesus, and God's Spirit. NIV, "For there are three that testify." You see, they just changed the Bible. See, I can take somebody to a King James Bible, 1 John 5:7, and say, "Look, there's three in heaven that testify. Mary's not there. Why are you elevating Mary to a co-redemptress level with Jesus Christ if she's not even mentioned in the same group?" And by the way, this was taken out long ago. The manuscripts that the modern versions come from make the changes that the modern versions follow. That meaning the Greek text, Hebrew text in the Old Testament. Number four, the Catholic Church and the NIV teach that Mary had no other children after Jesus. She had one child. Matthew 1:25, "Knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and she called his name Jesus." Now, if you have a first, what's the rule? You have a second. You don't say, "Well, here's the first one. It's my first glass of water." What does that mean? Oh no, this isn't even my first. I have my first glass back there. What does it mean? I had another one later. You don't use the word first unless you have a second. So what they do is they just take that out and say, "Son. Son." Number five, the Catholic Church and the NIV elevate idol worship. You see idols all over the place. And that's against the Ten Commandments. By the way, the Ten Commandments are changed by the Catholic Church also. You see those idols in all of these pictures. Look at that. They bow down to them. There's the Pope in the middle bowing down to an idol. It's wrong. It's wicked. 1 Corinthians 10:28, "But if any man say unto you, this is offered to sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." He mentions idols were bad. The NIV, "But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it." Doesn't mention anything about idols. Why? Because the idols have to be untouched. You can't tell people the truth. You cannot explain that it is wrong to bow down to an idol. And if you bow down and you kiss somebody's feet or you... Listen, even bowing down to a man is making that man an idol. Deuteronomy 7:25, "The graven images of their gods you shall burn with fire." You see what they're told to do in the Old Testament? They're told to burn those graven images with fire. "Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God." He said, listen, if you've got that thing with silver and gold in it, you go and burn the idol. Say, "Well, that's a waste. I'd rather be right with God." Look what it says in 2 Samuel 5:21. "And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them." Why did he burn them? Because that's what he was told to do in Deuteronomy. He knew the law. What does the NIV say? "The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them off." Really? I mean, they carried them off to destroy them, right? It's not what it says. It says they carried them off. They're just updating the language in the modern versions, though. By the way, that's why this is such an issue. That's why Brother Tim wanted this meeting to go on. Because this meeting needs to go on in Canada because you are on the precipice of losing the Bible. And some have already lost it. We in America, listen, we're losing the Bible. I have a list in my one book, one authority, of all the modern versions over the last 100 years. It's shocking how many are out there. Each one has a copyright. Do you know what a copy... Okay, I've written 17 books. Every book's copyrighted. I can't go into somebody else's book, take it and put my name on it and copyright it. It has to be what's called a derivative work. It has to be a new work. How can you have 150 different versions, each one of them copyrighted, if they all say the same thing? You can't. They all pervert the Bible in the same area, but you've got to have a thesaurus and look up a new word in order to put in there, in order to have enough change, in order to qualify for a copyright. That's the law. That's the law in America, Canada, and internationally. And that's why they keep coming out with these modern versions. Why so many English versions? Here it is. Money. Money. There's a lot of money to be made if you can convince people to buy your version of the Bible and you own the copyright. They get royalties. Number six, the Catholic Church and the NIV teach that it's more blessed to remain unmarried. Now, I'm going to warn you on this one. There's an NIV 2011 that changed this. I did this presentation. I saw this guy sort of squirming around, and I'm like, what are you doing? It's in there, isn't it? And he says, yes. He lied to me. And NIV 2011, it wasn't in there anymore. So what I'm getting ready to show you is from the 1984 NIV. Why would they change it? Well, I wonder if we're starting to have a little impact here. Look at what it says here. I just had to throw that up there. I can't imagine wearing that, guys. I mean, I know I'm sort of bland with my grays and my blacks. I have one pair of dress shoes, actually two now, but I only wear one. A black pair of dress shoes. I don't care.
Don't think you look better than a white skirt.
They're robes, brother. Come on. No, I would not look good in a white skirt. I like that, though. It was really mean, but I like that. Don't get me started now. 1 Corinthians 7:1 says this. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. It's good advice. Now, it doesn't mean you can't go shake a woman's hand. But let me tell you something. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, if you don't like that, you want to know why you don't like that? Because you got a problem when you go up and you want to touch a girl's shoulder. Listen, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. That's good advice, unless she's your wife. There is an exception. You know that, right? It's okay if you're married. Look what the NIV says. Now, for the matters you wrote to me, it's good for a man not to marry. Now, why would they change that back? I wonder if maybe they heard that, you know, we're out here showing the errors in the NIV. They changed that back closer to the King James in 2011. But I'll show you some other stuff that they did in the 2011. It's gender neutral. That is because we drove a long way and we flew a long way yesterday, and all your tongue gets a little tied. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but the whoremonger and adulterers God will judge. Number seven, the Catholic Church and the NIV allow the unscriptural elevation of tradition. This is St. Joseph's altar. Is anybody familiar with this? Anybody? Well, they just bake all this food and it's an altar, and then they go and they give it to the poor. By the way, what a great thing to do is to go out and help poor people. Listen, I was president of the mission for 10 years and we helped a lot of people that were homeless. In fact, both of my children were adopted after coming through that mission, and we adopted them at 3 and 5 years old. So I'm a firm believer in that, but I don't build an altar and then go out and try to win my salvation or earn my salvation. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. That's Peter, supposedly the first pope, which he was not, rebuking tradition. And then in the modern version, it just takes out tradition. It's not in there anymore. Listen, let me tell you something. You need every word of God. Every word of God is pure. You know what the problem is in the modern versions? They do not believe that every word of God is pure. I'm trying to do this with this microphone and not wear all this water. All right. Number 8, the Catholic Church and the NIV fail to teach their followers not to pray repetitiously. They pray the rosary over and over and over again. You heard where the rosary came tonight. By the way, I never knew that, Brother Chris, where it came from, who it was that started that thing. Matthew 6:7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to pray from the heart when you pray. It's okay to teach a child to pray and say, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep, if I die before I wake, something, 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 something. It's okay to do that. You teach a child to pray first, but babies have to grow up. And when the baby grows up, you start teaching them how to pray from the heart. And that's what you're supposed to do. So I just wanted to make sure you understood. I wasn't saying you shouldn't do that with your child. In fact, you should. But the NIV says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling. Nothing about vain repetition again. Why would they want vain repetition taken out of there? Because that is exactly what the rosary is. The rosary is a vain repetition. The rosary consists, and this may or may not be exactly right, 1 Apostles' Creed, 12 Our Fathers, 12 Glory Bees or Mysteries, 92 Hail Marys, referring to as the Mother of God. By the way, Mary is not the Mother of God. She's the Mother of Jesus. God has no mother. She's the mother of Jesus, not the mother of God. Nobody is the mother of God. God manifests in the flesh. That's who Jesus is. Number 9, the Catholic Church and the NIV allow the unscriptural elevation of Peter. This is the papal basilica of St. Peter. They had to raise a lot of money. What did they give? Indulgences. That's what started a lot of the Reformation, all that, because the indulgences, you could throw money in the pan, and then I think they said they had this little saying. Do you remember what it is, Chris, where they throw it in?
Yeah, what is it? Whatever a coin in a coffer rings, a soul in the heaven springs.
That's it. And in other words, pay some money and get your loved one out of purgatory. Why does purgatory exist? Well, you say, well, it doesn't. That's true. But to the Catholic Church, why did they create purgatory? And it's all about
money.
Yeah. You see, what happens is, I'm more than 50% German. My mom's 100% German, from Germany, World War II. Met my dad over in Germany, got married, came over here. My grandmother, all of my mom's side is in Germany. I've been over there. And what they do is, the man usually dies first. I don't know why, ladies. I just don't know why. But y'all live longer than we do. That was a good Southern term, y'all. You say that up here? I tell people I'm not really from the South. I was raised in Pennsylvania, which is north of the Mason-Dixon line, so I'm a Yankee. Okay, I went south, spent a lot of time down there. They called me a Yankee. I didn't even know what it was until I got down there, but I was one. But now I get a little smart with them. I walk around and I go, well, you know, if you want to include everybody, you say all y'all. So, they say y'all and I say all y'all. So if you want to know something, all y'all? That's what I tell people. And then it starts getting picked up by the children. They start talking like that. Parents get mad at me. I don't think there's going to be any children in here speaking like that, because most of them I've seen are babies. So we're probably okay. You guys, don't do that at home. Do not repeat what you hear from me. John 1:42. You know what it says about Peter, what his name is? Cephas, it means a stone. It doesn't mean a rock. The rock was the confession of Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church. That was the confession that thou art the Christ. That was the rock that the church was going to be built upon. Not the man Peter. His name means a stone. You know what the NIV says? And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Well, is it Peter or is it a stone? I mean, all they did was update the language, right? See, that's the lie. That's why we get a little upset at those that are involved in the translation. I don't have a problem with a person in the pew that has a modern version. They may not know the truth. I have a problem with the person that gave the Bible to that person, or gave that version to the person in the pew, meaning the translators. It's their fault. They did it for money. They did it for prestige. They did it because they thought they were smarter than God. You know, the oldest and best manuscripts. They say, well, that's the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, and they say it's the Alexandrian text. That's not even true. You can trace text back from the what they call, remember I said there's only two texts, the Byzantine, the received text, the text Receptus, and then you have the Alexandrian text over here, and that's where the modern versions come from. The Byzantine text goes further back and is quoted by the church fathers, even though they say that the true text of the King James Bible didn't come into being until the 4th century. Well, if something didn't start till the 4th century, should you find every piece of it quoted in the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd century if it didn't exist? It did exist. You have to understand, you're being lied to. And I think what Chris is going to show you is he's going to show you how you've been lied to. I mean, likening the Nazis and all that went on there and Italy and I don't know that he mentioned Mussolini and the Roman Catholic influence behind that. I mean, come on. This is big. And you need to understand that this is very real. And there is the whole idea is let's bring everybody back to the Catholic Church. That's what they're trying to do. And unless you're educated in it, you won't be able to stop it, and you won't be able to stop the next generation or your children or your family being involved in it because it sounds all good. Why don't we all just kumbaya and love each other? Because truth and error can't mix, because when truth mixed with error, it becomes error. You can't mix truth and error together and truth come out. Error always comes out because that's what it is. That's the definition of it. Number 10, the Catholic Church and the NIV condone the selling of masses to widows in order to pray for the dead to deliver them from purgatory. I've already mentioned this indirectly, but watch this. They do this thing and they do this mass and it's supposedly transubstantiation. It turns into the true body and the true blood of Jesus Christ. Basically cannibalism. True definition. Matthew 23:14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. You know what the Mass is? It's a long prayer. Do you know what it's done for? Money. Because the husband dies, the wife's alive, she's Catholic, she loves her dead husband who is in purgatory. In order to get him out of purgatory, you have to pay money. She has a house. Why don't you just sign over the house to the Catholic Church? We'll continue to say Mass for your husband, and then we'll say Mass for you when you're dead, and we'll get you both out quicker. Does that sound like anything in the Bible? I don't think so. But let me show you something. This is Matthew 23:14. You know what Matthew 23:9 says? Well, I'm sorry. Matthew 23:14. You know what it says in the NIV? I just quoted it to you. Nothing. The verse is missing. There is no Matthew 23:14. Why would such a verse be missing in the modern versions? I'll tell you why. It's because of the Roman Catholic influence behind the modern versions. You know what the context is? Verse 9. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. So spiritually, you're to call no man on earth your father, like the priest is called father. Matthew 23:9 says you don't do that. Listen, you don't call me father. Don't you dare do that. You can call me a lot of things, but don't call me in a spiritual sense father. Because I'm not your father. Why is the father dressed like a mother? You ever wonder about that? I told you not to get me started now. Number 11, the Catholic Church and the NIV elevate the priesthood system. Sorry. I guess I wouldn't choose any of them because I don't want to wear a skirt. Romans 15:16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Ready? The priesthood system. NIV. This is Paul. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with a priestly duty of proclaim. Hey, I don't have the priestly duty. You know what your sacrifice is today? Anybody know what your... You got one sacrifice. You're to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And that's your reasonable service for doing that. That's it. You don't come up to me and go, well, I want to present... No, I'm not a priest. I don't do sacrifices. You have one sacrifice individually as a Christian, and that is present your body as a living sacrifice. Well, here it says he has the priestly duty. You know what the New American Standard says there? The New American Standard says that he was a priest. It says Paul was a priest. Why would it say that? Because the Lachman Foundation put out the New American Standard. By the way, you know what? Do you ever notice what else is called a New American Standard? It's white porcelain. You guys don't have those up here, maybe. They're called New American Standard toilets. But that's just the modern version. Sorry. You have the American Standard version? Oh, that came first. That was 1901. You have the American Standard toilet? Oh, there you go. The revised version is 1881 in England, and in 1901 is the American version. American Standard version. Here's the New American Standard version. I didn't know I had that in here. It says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest, the gospel of God. He's ministering as a priest, the gospel of God. These changes, listen. You have to understand, this is a battle for souls. This is a battle for salvation. And I'm sure I'll do it this week, the attack on the doctrine of salvation, I'll show you that salvation is destroyed in the modern version. They make it work salvation to get saved in the modern version. They make it progressive salvation rather than instantaneous salvation. You get saved the moment you trust Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you. They make it a process in the modern versions. Number 12, the Catholic Church and the NIV teach that a faithful follower will do penance, self-flagellation. I think Brother Chris mentioned this, that when Martin Luther looked at the verses about John the Baptist, it mentioned repentance, and they had changed that, or the Latin had said penance. This is a very, very real issue. Listen, you don't do penance. God doesn't want you to hurt yourself. Right? Okay, just checking. He doesn't want you to hurt yourself. Somehow He's pleased from that. Listen, He bruised His Son. It pleased Him because that was the offering that it took to save your soul. That's why He wanted that done. But look at this. This is especially in the Philippines. They beat themselves. They put themselves back on a cross. Crown of thorns. Listen, that God isn't pleased with that. God wants you to give your life, your body, a living sacrifice to Him. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That's by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Do you know what will destroy my ministry faster than anything else? Sin. If I allow sin to rule my life, if I go out here and mess up, you know, and become unfaithful to my God, unfaithful to my wife, destroy my ministry in a heartbeat. You know what that says right there? I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection. That's what he said to do. You know what the NIV says? No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. That is not what God wants. God doesn't want you doing penance. There's no such thing as penance in the Bible. Where did that penance come into the NIV? The Roman Catholic influence behind the modern versions. Galatians 5:12, I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. If I said, man, I just wish you'd just cut him off. You know, stop letting him interfere with what we're doing here. You know, quit trying to destroy the ministry. Cut him off. That doesn't mean go hurt somebody. Doesn't mean to take things in your own hands. Look at what they say here in the NIV. And as for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Really? That's what we want for, you know, pray for your enemies, the Bible says. Go emasculate yourself. That's a contradiction. Listen, this is terrible stuff that's in a modern... I'm not even going to get into... In my one book, Stands Alone, I have a thing called Muddy... A chapter called Muddy Morality. I can't even read that... I put dashes in there like when they use SOB in the Living Bible. I don't put the words in there. Or when they describe other things from the NIV. I wouldn't even read it from the pulpit here. And in fact, when I first did this presentation, I was asked in the late 90s to do this presentation because we'd gone to visit some people and they said, well, I heard you guys only use the King James Bible. I got an NIV and I'm not giving it up. She later became the church secretary, but you know, just to tell you how it all worked out. But my pastor asked me, so I went up there and I had this chapter on muddy morale. I was writing the book. And I started doing it, and I would just blank out what the NIV said and said, I can't even put it up there. Well, she's sitting on the front row with her husband and looking up all the verses. I never thought about that. I never thought anybody in the audience had a modern version, but she's looking them up. And I said, well, over here in this verse, and you know, she flips it over, and I said, I can't even put it up there. And she goes, because she read it. I'm telling you what, this is not a game. This is real stuff. This is life and death. This is soul and eternity. But the professor wants to tell you that they're all the same. There's no differences between the versions. There is. Number 13, the Catholic Church and the NIV both condone the attack of those who disagree to forcibly expand the kingdom. Brother Chris was talking a lot about the Crusades and things like that. Look at what it says here in Luke 9, verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned to rebuke them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. You see all that highlighted there? All of that is missing in the modern versions. Where he says, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. Son of Man has come not to destroy men's lives, save them. The NIV says, when the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. He never explained why he rebuked them. You might say, well, they were just asking in the wrong time or the wrong manner. No, he rebuked them because he said, you don't know what type of spirit this thing is. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. And that is what is so crucial about what Jesus did. Missing in the modern versions. Why is that missing? Because there'll be a footnote in the modern version that says the oldest and best manuscript doesn't have this portion of Scripture in there. First of all, that's a lie. They aren't the oldest. They aren't the best. But that's what you'll be told if you go to seminary. I have a seminary degree. I have a PhD. I went to seminary. But seminary didn't ruin me. Do you know that most preachers get ruined when they go to seminary? They'll go in with a Bible and come out with nothing. They'll come out correcting. They call it correcting the Bible or changing the Bible or thinking that they got to go to the Greek and the Hebrew to find out what God really meant. Do you know that God gave us an English Bible today for a reason? I can prove to you that God gave us an English Bible. There's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. How many books are there in the Bible?
Six.
Do you know that Isaiah 1 talks about the heaven and the earth? Matching Genesis. Isaiah 66 talks about the new heaven and new earth. Matching Revelation. Do you know what the... There's 39 Old Testament books. The 40th book of the Bible is the book of Matthew, right? Talks about John the Baptist, one crying in the wilderness. You read chapter 40 of Isaiah and it says one crying in the wilderness. Every chapter in Isaiah matches the order of a King James Bible. Why is that? Because God wanted to show us that He was going to use English in the last days. It's a picture that you cannot argue with. You can go through every chapter in Isaiah and you'll see it. Well, you can't see, I mean, I wouldn't say you see every one of them, but you can see it, you can see enough of them to know that that pattern's there. In fact, in seminary, they'll teach you the Deutero-Isaiah theory, which means that somebody, one Isaiah wrote the first 39 chapters, and the next Isaiah wrote 40 through 66. Why is that? Because they're so different, just like the Old Testament and the New Testament are so different. Oh, by the way, the Hebrew doesn't match that. The Hebrew doesn't have 39 books in it because it's called the Book of the Twelve. It's one book that has all 12 minor prophets. And it starts in Genesis and ends in 2 Chronicles, not Malachi. And therefore, the order is different. The number is different. And you can't take that and match it with that picture in Isaiah. Why? Because it's the picture of an English Bible. So what about the Catholics? They're the ones that gave us the Bible, right? I mean, the Council of Trent. Wasn't that where we got it? Well, you remember they add the apocryphal books to the canon of Scripture? That would make it more than 66. What's the picture showing Isaiah? That is a non-Catholic Bible. You could say Protestant or pre-Protestant Bible. That's what you have. And you got to realize that not till 1445 was the chapter divisions given and the verses, not till 1555 in the New Testament. So who did that picture in Isaiah? Oh man, just made that up. Really? Isaiah, 66 chapters, matching the outline of the Bible. It's God. It's God. So God shows you internally with internal proof that you have an English Bible that you can trust. What do you think the devil's going to do? The devil's main job is to destroy that Word. I think Chris mentioned this. Look, it's the Word of God that's important. It's the Word. Do you know the Bible says in, I think it's Psalm 138:2, what does it say? He's magnified His Word above all His... You know how important the name of God is? We know how to destroy your name by not keeping your word. So God's name is nothing if He doesn't keep His word. He has to magnify His word above His name because His name is no good if He doesn't keep His word. He'll keep it in every generation. We have it right here. I'll tell you a story that I think I need to tell you. I'm of the opinion Psalm 12 verses 6 and 7, which I start out most of my presentations with. It's pure, you know, the Word of God is purified seven times, and I say, well, that's the English Bible, because the first Bible came from the Old Latin into the Old English, and Chris mentioned that. But there were six versions, all the way through the Geneva version, that are mentioned in Rule 14 to the translators, and those six versions are what they used, and they mentioned by name to give us the King James Bible. So therefore, that's the purified seven times. Well, I was over in the Philippines, and I do a lot of question and answer. And somebody asked me, they said, well, how can the Word of God be purified seven times if it's already pure? I went, wow. I started praying right away because I had no answer, but that was a good question. That was a question that deserved more than I don't know, I'll get back to you. But that was what was going to come out of my mouth because I never thought about that. All of a sudden, on the spot, I believe God gave me the answer. And I said, it wasn't that the Word of God was being purified. It was the instrument that the Word of God was going into. You see, in 1611, King James Bible is coming into being. The English language is at its apex. Shakespeare, all that, at its apex. It wasn't like that with the Geneva Bible. If you study the Geneva Bible, you'll see that it'll use one word or one phrase, and the King James Bible, you'll have 75 different ways that one word or that one phrase is said. Why? Because the King James Bible was, I mean, the English language was becoming purified and purified and purified. You go back to the Old English, you can't even hardly read it sometimes, but when it was translated into that language, it was pure. But the English language was what was being more purified. So when you got to the King James Bible, what you have is the English language is at its apex. And that's very important to understand. Matthew 11:12, and this is the 13th one. This is the last one I'm going over. And from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. That's true. Look at what the NIV says. From the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, like the Crusades. No, it hasn't. Do you know you cannot compel anybody to become a Christian, but you can compel them to become a Muslim. You can compel them to become a Catholic. You can compel them to become a Mormon. By the way, when he mentioned pearl of great price, don't get confused, because he isn't talking about the Mormon church. You might want to add that when you do that, but I love the pearl of great price thought. I mean, I talk to people all the time, and the only problem with using is you say, well, I got a pearl of great price, and they go, Mormon. What a shame, man. They steal that stuff. Because that is a great story. But don't think that it means Mormonism, because that isn't anything what he was teaching for sure. And I thought about that. Sometimes I get these inklings and I just got to do something with them. Or just let them go and move on. I don't know which. Could be the little piece of pizza I ate. Mess with your stomach, mess with your mind. John 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." You see, we're not fighting to get the kingdom. Revelation 17, 6. Brother Chris mentioned this a number of times. This is Rome. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The martyrs of Jesus. And the martyrs are taken out. See, there's a lot of martyrs because of the Roman Catholic system. During the Inquisition, Roman Catholicism burned, tortured, and destroyed 68 million lives. And that's just from 1100 to 1800. That's a lot of people affected. A friend of mine in his book said, "The Roman Catholic Church has long been antagonistic to the doctrine of salvation by grace. If salvation is by grace, who needs Mass? If salvation is by grace, who needs the fear of purgatory? If Jesus Christ is our mediator, who needs the Pope? If the Pope cannot intimidate people into obeying Him, how can He force a nation to obey Him? The true Bible is the archenemy of the Roman Catholic Church. Rome can only rule over ignorant, fear-filled people. The true Bible turns unlearned and ignorant men into gospel preachers and casts out all fear." Mother Teresa in Newsweek magazine, she was quoted as saying, "I am told God lives in me, and yet the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul." Wow, what a shame to die like that. You don't have to die like that. You can know for sure whether you're saved or not. You just got to trust Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. I'm going to go ahead and save that next part for tomorrow, the one on the Teen NIV Study Bible. It will absolutely amaze you, the clips that I'm going to show you. One of them is, it talks about sex in this NIV Teen Study Bible, and it says another fun thing mean adults tell teenagers to keep away from. That's what they're teaching in these study Bibles. I once threw that slide up there, and a woman came up. She said, "I just gave one of those to all of my grandchildren. What do I do?" I said, "Well, go get them back and find something nicer and sweeter, you know, a King James Bible to give to them." Listen, this isn't a game. And this isn't a vendetta against, you know, we're going to be King James. Some of you are laughing like, "Well, I am." I'm just kidding. No, we are. I hope you are. Listen, I'm a King James Bible believer because I know the differences. The thing you have to understand is there's a very real fight and battle going on. You're experiencing it here in La Crete. Listen, we're here because of the battle. We're here because this truth is important enough to get out there. Pray for us as we go on this week. Come back tomorrow. Bring some people with you. Listen, we'll have a good time. I learned a lot in that first session. And I want to tell you, listen, I've got 4 degrees. I'm a CPA. I've got an accounting degree, CPA. I haven't heard somebody teach as clear as that on difficult subject matter. Listen, you're blessed with what you'll get this week. So come back, come prepared, prayed up, and be ready to ask questions. You said write them down. I don't care whether they do some verbally or not. I love stuff on the fly. I will tell you I don't know, and then I'll say, but Chris does. Come on, brother.